This morning I'm going to have you turn to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. The situation, just to give an overview of this chapter, again, 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the situation is that Jesus begins here with a parable. And of course, as usual, it's a parable that greatly offends the unbelieving Jews. All of his parables and teachings greatly offended the unbelieving Jews. Now, you see here first, as you go through the chapter, the Pharisees send their disciples to Jesus to entangle him in his talk, as we're told. Well, they fail miserably, of course. Next, it's the Sadducees again. Now, they're going to do their worst to try to entangle him in his talk, and they miserably fail. Then the Pharisees themselves gather together for one last try, and they fail. They keep asking questions. They're trying to entangle him in his talk. And they're defeated, of course, at every turn, and humiliated. And so here are all the Pharisees, and there are scribes and others there, all gathered together. And so Christ poses a question to them. Now, it's their turn. If you'll turn here with me to verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Christ Jesus asks a question. He asks, "What think ye of Christ, whose son is he?" The Pharisees say, "The son of David." Well, the Pharisees were right in one sense, of course. The Messiah was the son of David as to his humanity. But the Messiah, of course, as prophesied throughout the Old Testament, would be God manifest in the flesh, God's own Son, his eternally begotten Son. The Pharisees, scribes, the unbelieving Jews were not looking for that sort of a Messiah. They were looking only for a king, an earthly king, a mere man, though a mighty man, of course, to return glory to Israel, to free Israel from the Roman oppressors and rulers. And this is what they were looking for, and that's all they were looking for. And so Jesus says to them, knowing when they say to him, the son of David, that they mean and nothing more. And Jesus says to them, how then, and of course he's referring back here to Psalm 110, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Of course, David was a prophet as well as a king. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Fathers do not call their sons Lord. Here he refers, David does, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers to the coming Messiah as Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. And so the coming Messiah was foretold to be God manifest in the flesh, as a man, David's son, but as God, David's Lord. And so again, this silenced then the Pharisees. It silenced the Pharisees, the scribes, the unbelieving Jews. They durst not ask him any more questions. He went right back to the scriptures they knew, the scriptures they could not refute, the scriptures they were ignoring. And rather than repent, rather than humble themselves, rather than let loose of their false beliefs, their cherished dream of an earthly king to return Israel to a place of glory, to free her from the Romans, they just didn't ask him any more questions. They just walked away. The right answer would have been, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, the Son of David, but the Son of the living God, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman. Yes, but the eternally begotten Son of God manifest in the flesh, the one mediator between God and men, the only mediator that could reconcile sinners to God, the God-man. Now, today I want to speak to this question, simply to this question, this part of the question that Jesus asked, "What think ye of Christ?" Now, Jesus warned, Matthew 24, verse 24, for instance, one place, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, I realize that here we should first think of false Christs, literal people claiming to be a Messiah of some sort. But we ought also to realize that from the day of Christ's resurrection, there have been many false Christs preached. There shall arise false Christs. False Christs abound these days. We hear of the Christ of the insider movement now, who is the Christ of the Quran, known by the Muslim name, and whose father is Allah. The Christ of the Quran, of course, is a false Christ, and Allah is a false God. We ought not to appropriate the names of false gods and then say this is the true God by another name. It's a deception from the pit of hell to think that the way to evangelize false religionists is to appropriate the names of their false gods and incorporate Christianity into a framework, in this case, of Islamic tradition and religion. That is a false Christ that's being preached. And false Christs abound and are proliferating. The Orthodox Church has its false Christ. The Coptic Church has its false Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their false Christ. The Mormons have their false Christ. Christian Science has its false Christ. The Way International has its false Christ. The Unification Church has a false Christ. The religions of Eastern mysticism feature a false Christ. The social justice and environmental movement, including the minister-led Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, have their false Christ. Many proud, wicked men have a Christ which they've tailor-made to their own personal specification. I give you President Barack Obama and his false Christ as a good example. And to every man or woman who professes to be a Christian, evangelical and Protestant, we say, "What think ye of the Roman Catholic Christ? He is a false Christ, whose righteousness is incomplete, whose penal suffering and death is insufficient to save sinners from sin and hell and redeem them for adoption and glory. The Roman Catholic Christ must needs have help from the Pope, from his priests, from Romish rituals, from a satanic goddess, from good works of penitence, from imaginary fires of that imaginary place called purgatory. The Roman Catholic Christ must be approached through the Romish goddess and acts only in tandem with her. The Roman Catholic Christ does not have joined to his deity a true body and reasonable soul. Since millions of times every week, the Roman Catholic priests claim to call down from heaven, divide up, and transubstantiate into millions of cups of wine and millions of cups of wafers the true corporal body and blood and soul, the very humanity of Christ Jesus, and also, by the way, his very deity. This is called the real presence of Christ in the Mass. The Roman Catholic Christ cannot be truly God. Cannot be truly God. Since sinful, blasphemous men then take him up in their filthy hands and immolate him on their heathen altar. So what think ye of that Christ, the Pope's Christ? An inconvenient question, isn't it? To many who have agendas. What think ye of that Christ, the Pope's Christ? He's not the true Christ. He's a devilish, perverted caricature of Christ. How many evangelicals today understand this? The Roman Catholic Church is not simply a Christian church with some questionable and unscriptural teachings. The Roman Catholic Church is the anti-church led by the Antichrist, and the Christ of Popery is a false Christ, a blasphemous, devilish mockery, a caricature of the true Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Christ, and he is the Christ revealed here in the Word of God. He is all that the Word of God plainly reveals him to be. Any Christ that is not in perfect conformity to all, every jot and tittle which is revealed of Christ in the Bible, and in perfect conformity to all of the Bible as a whole, is a false Christ. And further, no claim concerning Christ, his deity, his humanity, his attributes, his works, his words, no claim, no matter how small, which is not in absolute conformity to the Scriptures, is a deception. Now, it seems in America that Christ is on everyone's lips these days. Everyone's lips. You have a well-meaning, perhaps, but grossly ecumenical pro-family, pro-life movement, for instance, who claims Christ as their rallying standard. Christ has become, it seems, almost at times a mere icon, also of an earthly-minded Christian culture, which is a blend of mere sweet moralism and a sort of familyolatry, is what I would call it, godliness, though denying the power thereof. It seems sometimes these folks have hope in Christ in this life only. So they are, of all men, most miserable in the end. You have the new evangelical movement and how they portray Christ, and the new Calvinist movement in all its forms, including a manifestation which Christ is much spoken of but little honored. It is rather the intellect, the academic achievements, the philosophies and gifts of men which are honored and gloried in. But we see, I say, even among Christians like these, not by any means to be considered all unbelievers or apostates or anything like that, there are many of our brethren caught up in this. Christ is on their lips, but how are they portraying him? How are they using him? How are they compromising the truth of him? How are they offending God? And this, why? To overcome some evil? This is dangerous. To do some good? Very dangerous. To take Christ's name and to hope that by claiming Christ and claiming to love him and yet so dishonoring him and misrepresenting him, then evil will be overcome. Well, I thought about certain vagabond Jews that Paul speaks of in Acts 19, verses 13 through 16, say this: Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. These unbelievers appropriated the name of Jesus for their good cause. They commanded the evil spirit to come out of that man. The evil spirit answered, Jesus I know. That is, the evil spirit knew Jesus as the Son of God, with all authority, all power over all creation, including evil spirits. Paul I know. That is, the apostle Christ, appointed and anointed, who preached and acted in the name of Christ Jesus with power granted to him by Christ Jesus. But who are ye? The Spirit asked. Who are ye? Well, mere imposters who had appropriated the name of Christ to accomplish a certain thing. Is it not a good thing to cast devils out of people? And what happened? Well, the devil, of course, by using the man's body, leapt on these, beat them severely, and they were fortunate to escape with their life. There's a warning here for all who would appropriate the name of Jesus, even in a good cause, but not love him first. Honor him always and seek only his glory. There's a warning here. Will we cast the devil out of the world? There's a warning here. Now, to the believer, to those who have believed on the true Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures and been born again, born from above as new creatures with the witness of the Spirit and the marks of regeneration, those marks of regeneration set forth in the Word of God, to the believer, to all of us, including me, I put this question, what think ye of Christ? Did God, the eternal begotten Son of God, manifest in the flesh, humble himself so low in his conception and birth, in his life and in his death for our sake, to save us from our sins and redeem us for life and glory? And did he suffer such disgrace and dishonor and physical torment at the hands of wicked men for our sakes and on account of our sins? And did he suffer such anguish of soul in the Garden of Gethsemane for our sakes and on account of our sins? And on the cross, did Christ suffer such unknowable, unspeakable agonies of soul and body for our sakes, for our sins, to make atonement for us, to propitiate the wrath of God which was against us, to redeem us body and soul for life and glory? To purchase for us all the glorious inheritance of the saints in light? On the cross, did Christ accept and own as his own our imputed sins, own as his in the holy eyes of his Father, so to suffer the shame and bear the pain and endure the wrath due to us, to suffer until he had made a full satisfaction, even unto death, a perfect atonement, a full redemption price paid. And until he had made a perfect finish of that seamless garment of righteousness which he wrought out for us by his obedience in life and by his obedience in death for our justification. Have we by faith, not sight, beheld the nail prints in his hands and thrust our hand into his side? Into his side which flowed with the water and the blood, and said, My Lord and my God, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What think ye of Christ then? Is he our resurrection and life? Is he our Savior, surety, and shepherd? Is he our prophet, our priest, and our king? Is he our captain, our covert, our covenant head? Is he our laver of cleansing, our fountain of grace, our well of salvation? Is he our bread of heaven, our light, our hope, and our joy? Is he the author and finisher of our faith, the bishop of our souls? What think ye of Christ then? Is he worthy of our first and warmest love? Is he worthy of our cheerful, willing obedience? Is he worthy of our heartfelt thanksgiving and joyful praise? Is he worthy of our wholehearted trust with all things pertaining to this life and eternity? And though the devil seems presently to be gaining strength, and the wicked wax stronger every day around us, is Christ worthy of our unwavering trust in him as the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Simply summed up, is Christ to us altogether lovely and infinitely precious? And to you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. What think ye of Christ? Is he to us worthy enough? Do we love, reverence, and trust him enough? Is he to us precious enough for us to separate ourselves from all things and all people which the Scriptures clearly command us to separate from? What think ye of Christ? Is he precious enough? Is he worthy enough for us to stand against those, even and especially those within Christ's church, who compromise his word, who corrupt his church, who would, in short, trod underfoot his honor, glory, blood, and righteousness? What think ye of Christ? Is Christ and his blood precious enough to us that we are willing to be misunderstood, misrepresented, reproached, and shunned for his truth, for his glory, for his honor? Is Christ precious enough to us that we are willing to go without the camp, seeking him and bearing his reproach? Now, he was precious enough to multiple millions of our forebears in the faith, men, women, young girls, even young boys, that they laid down their lives for him. And even today, in other places, our brethren are suffering the loss of property, they're suffering imprisonment, they're suffering torture, they're suffering death for Christ and his truth. What think ye of Christ, who commands us to pick up our cross and follow him? And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8, verse 34. Other brethren are dying for Christ. Are we willing then to live for him? We are not at the present threatened with destruction, with imprisonment, with death, on account of being Christians, on account of serving Christ. Christ said that we are to, of course, deny ourselves. We are to deny ourselves. We are to seek to crucify our flesh and give up those things that are not only wrong for a Christian to have, but are absolutely counter to the good of his soul and the glory of Christ. We're to deny ourselves that way, take up our cross and follow Christ. But others are dying for him. And we might say, well, I would be willing to die for him. I would not deny him. Well, should we try living for him? So many in this country, Christians would say, I would die for him. My question is, then, why aren't you trying to live for him? Are we willing to join ourselves to brethren who go without the camp, bearing his reproach, brethren who are sincerely striving to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and consistently seeking by the grace and strength of the Lord to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? I tell you, it is almost beyond belief that there are many Christians today who could join themselves to a faithful, fruitful church. They could join themselves. Perhaps they would have to drive a little further than they want, or something to that effect. But yes, they could join themselves to a faithful, fruitful church. Even a church they acknowledge to be such, with their lips. They testify, yes, that is a good church. Yes, God is using that church. Yes, we're thankful for that church's stand, that church's witness. We're thankful that it is light and salt, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're thankful that the true doctrines of Christ are preached in that church. We're thankful for what we see there. There are little churches like that all around this country. And there are people like that who say those things, but they will not join such churches. They instead join themselves to churches which are compromised in many ways. I say they know what's right. They confess what's right. They testify to stand by what's right. But they will not join themselves to a faithful church. And why is this? Well, there's many reasons, but in the end, it's because Christ and his blood are not precious enough to them for them to give up some worldly ways or some carnal comforts or some autonomy they perceive ought to be theirs. Or perhaps if they join themselves to such a church, they might feel as if they should do more for the Lord, and they don't want to feel that way. They don't want to do more for the Lord, and they don't want to feel guilty for not doing more for the Lord. And so such Christians speak much about the need of the church to be salt and light. But as we used to say in a very different context when I was young, talk is cheap. Such people are, as we used to say, all show and no go. To such, beyond the walls of this church who may hear this sermon, we say, it is clear what you think of self. Is this what you think of Christ? Now, to the unbeliever, and also the false convert who stubbornly refuses to face reality, to those who have been blessed to be among the Lord's people week after week in the Lord's house, hearing the word preached week after week, more blessed than billions around the world. As we think of unbelievers, there they are, week after week, among the Lord's people, in the Lord's house, hearing his word preached. To them we say, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of the nail-scarred Savior, the God of eternity, the Lord of glory, who graciously, mercifully, patiently calls you to seek him for the remission of sins, for justification, for salvation, for new spiritual eternal life and glory? Do you then have so little regard for Christ Jesus? Do you hold him in such contempt as to sit among his people with a stiff neck and a hard heart and a soul full of pride and bitterness? Here is Christ Jesus holding out to you mercy and grace and truth. Here is Christ Jesus promising forgiveness, cleansing, light, liberty, new life, abundant life here, eternal life and glory. And will you then say, I prefer darkness? I prefer darkness, condemnation, bondage to sin, self, and Satan. I prefer to run my risks in this life and to mock the judgment of God and the reality of hell afterwards. I prefer the self-inflicted wounds of sin in this world, and then wrath, eternal shame, and suffering of body and soul in the flames of hell. Isn't that remarkable? What Paul says about the apostles, and certainly about all ministers of Christ. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, sent then from Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God beseeching sinners by his ministers. Eternal God who has need of nothing. eternal holy God, who condescends to send ministers preaching the word of grace in the day of grace to sinners. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. Reconciled to God through faith in Christ. As it is, you stand a child of wrath, an enemy of God, a hell-bound wretch, hopeless, helpless, blind, filthy in sins, just as each of us were. And we thank God, those of us who have been born again, that we no longer are. We testify to you that the power of God is real. This offer of salvation is no mere matter of empty words. This is true. This is real. This is a genuine offer of life. Life abundant here, life for all eternity. Well, the sands of time are sinking, perhaps faster than you think. Today is the day of grace. Make use of the means of grace, we urge you. Be reconciled to God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek diligently after him for faith and forgiveness and life. Lest on judgment day, there you are, standing before Christ. Christ, the one you despised. Christ, who offered to cleanse you in his precious blood, and you despised his blood. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What think ye of Christ? Well, I have told you what I think of Christ as a believer. We need to ponder these things because we find ourselves falling short. I will tell you something else I think of Christ. After being a Christian now for some, what is it, almost 30 years, I think that Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. Otherwise, he would have done so long ago. I think that his blood cleanseth us from all sin. That's what I think of Christ. I think that my soul is safe with him. What think ye of Christ? God help us to think more of him, more on him. God help us that we might be made more into his image. Amen.